In the last days of summer, before the start of school, when the temperatures are still exceeding 90 and 100 degrees, one can step inside any of four local air-conditioned Costcos and see the area just behind the flat-panel TVs, adorned with, of all things, Christmas material. And not just ornaments and gifts, but also lawn and garden displays. Naturally, Christmas is the most lucrative retail time of the year, but really, August? Snow scenes and winter wonderlands. Perhaps it is just wishful thinking during a time when the heat is so unbearable. But I think not. Now, just last week, Brother Gregory suggested that we not be overeager to put out all of our Christmas decorations. There are some very good reasons for this advice, and he offered one, likening it to gobbling up all the candies in an Advent calendar on the first day, leaving nothing left for the remainder of the season. I'm sure if you have a five-year-old, you've already experienced this. While this is a very clear analogy, I offer an additional one that is a little more theological, liturgical, and catechetical, not to mention practical. As many of you know, there are dates in our Catholic history that are so important that they become celebrations in their own right, and we commemorate or repeat them year after year. This is the reason that we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. And this should come as no surprise, since we human beings have been celebrating important events at the same time each year, according to astronomical seasons, since the dawn of time, the solstices, the equinoxes, the harvests, and so forth. And we don't just do this because we're looking for a good party, though I have to say that's a good enough reason for me. But you all know that the church uses the year to help us recall not just a single event, but all of salvation history. Today we've changed the colors from green, representing ordinary time, to violet, representing Advent. And of course, this season is called Advent, the coming into of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you pay attention to the prayers and readings for this week and next, something seems a little bit off. Let's just look at some of the texts. In the Mass's opening prayer that was just proclaimed by Father Jerome, grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand, they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom. The first reading prophesies the shoot of David, which is Christ, and that he will do what is right and what is just. And the second reading contains an exhortation from St. Paul to all Christians to strengthen their hearts and to be blameless in holiness before God our Father, and that they should conduct themselves in order to please him. And of course, in today's gospel, let me just cut to the very end. Be vigilant at all times, and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent, and to stand before the Son of Man. There is, in fact, nothing, zip, nada, of the infant Jesus and his rather anti-dramatic entrance into our world. And that's because the coming of Jesus Christ for these couple of weeks actually refers to the second coming of Christ, not his first coming, which, as you know, you will find lying in a manger in the little town of Bethlehem, and is what we commemorate on December 25th. It isn't until the third week of Advent, in two more weeks, that the texts and prayers start to change to the birth of Jesus. So indeed, all of the Christmas-related activities should not really commence until this third week, when the tone turns more towards joy. And the infancy narratives themselves don't actually appear until the fourth Sunday of Advent. Naturally, our culture has a part to play in our activities, so I think that if we delayed putting up our decorations until the week before Christmas, there would be some sort of revolt. After all, isn't what you do during the week of Thanksgiving is to decorate and to prepare for guests? And the day after Thanksgiving has some sense of gift-giving. At least that's what the retailers want you to believe with Black Friday and then the subsequent Cyber Monday. And let's face it, it is nice to come home day after day from work and from school and see the lovely decorations and wrapped gifts as they accumulate under the Christmas tree. Yet there is a little bit of a problem with this eager splash into Christmas cheer, and that's the overlooking of the second coming of Christ. It is one of the most prevalent topics in Scripture, more so than the birth of Christ himself. And it is provocative because it has everything to do with each one of us. And if we let the festivities of Christmas overshadow it, even if what we do is just call it Advent, then we're passing up some very important teachings. So what exactly are these teachings and why are they relevant? Well, one of the reasons they are glossed over is that they have to do with the general judgment of Christ, often called the last judgment. That's where you're supposed to go, ooh. The judgment comes when Christ returns from the second time. Judgment. Sounds pretty ominous, and it is. We like to personify justice as the figure of a lady holding a set of scales, and she is blindfolded because we want to represent impartiality on the part of justice. After all, everyone is entitled to what they deserve. At least that's what we want for everyone else. When it comes to us, however, we never want justice decreed on us, and that's because if there's even a hint of distaste, or unpleasantness, or unfairness, or punishment, then of course that couldn't be us. Can't we just negotiate? Can't someone just bend the rules? I have a reason. I have an excuse. We are experts at getting what we want. It's almost in our cultural DNA. Now, at the last judgment, all the souls of the dead will be reunited with their bodies. Those in heaven will remain in heaven, and those in purgatory will go to heaven, and those that are in hell will stay in hell for all eternity. This is an important safety tip. All those in hell will remain in hell. And all of this boils down to how we behave in our lives. For if we follow Jesus' commandments, all of them, not just some of them, then we go to heaven. But if we disobey them and remain unrepentant, then we don't. And we want all of us to go to heaven, and we really do mean all of us. This is precisely why we go to such pains to teach the faith, to preach it, to call out what is right and what is wrong. It is, of course, not our jobs to judge. That privilege remains with God, who, of course, can read directly into our souls. But occasionally, we do need to remind ourselves when things aren't exactly proper. We may not like it, of course, but we know that we are concerned for our eternal souls, not merely the material things of this world. A couple of years ago, I was with the kids in the school here at St. Dominic's, telling them about good acts and bad acts. And just because I was feeling just a little mischievous, I used the boys to represent bad actions and girls to represent good actions. Now, I asked one boy to go to the side of the room that was empty. And then I asked a girl to go to that same side. He was a bad act and she was a good act. Does the presence of the girl counteract the presence of the boy? Does doing good cancel the action of doing bad? Now, just looking into the corner, it was obvious that it didn't, and everyone understood this, even first graders. Then I asked every other girl in the room to move to that side, to somehow smother and hide the presence of the boy. Yet no matter how many girls there were, no matter how many good acts were present, the boy was still there, still present, still active, and still very much a problem. Now you can imagine how wonderful he felt. Everyone understood this analogy. No matter what we do in our lives, each and every one of our sins need to be addressed and scrubbed. For inasmuch as Jesus wants us to have all the good on our side, we cannot forget that there might be some bad as well. And let's face it, we're all good at rationalizing. I'm the first one to admit it. I sometimes think that something bad could be no big deal, especially if I'm doing so many wonderful things. And yes, we still are to do all those wonderful things. But we do need to take care of the sin in our lives. And this is why Advent is here. We need to take stock and resolve any problems that have cropped up. So while Lent is seen as penitential in solidarity with the suffering Christ, Advent is practical in our preparation for the last judgment. The beauty of God's grace is that he provides us with the sacramental guarantee of forgiveness in reconciliation. This is the most personal relationship we can have, and it is with God. Forgiveness is the most difficult with the closest to us, right? Harm done to us by strangers is bad, of course, but we get over it. Betrayal, unfaithfulness, deception by a spouse or a family member hurts us to the bone, and we find forgiveness oh so difficult. Yet when we do these things to God, we find that no matter what we've done, no matter how often we've done it, no matter how hurtful, God will forgive us. But we need to seek him out, and we need to do so because we do not know the hour or the day. If he arrives today, will we be ready? Because eternal is forever.